जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जनवाला गिरिवरधारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जनवाला गिरिवरधारी यशोदानंदना व्रजजनरञ्जना यमुनतीरावनचारी यशोदानंदना व्रजजनरञ्जना यमुनतीरावनचारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिवाराचार्य श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस इसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की श्रीमद्भागवतां की नंतकोटि समवेद भक्तवृंद की जय गौर प्रेमानंदी ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग ओम नज्ञान तमरंदस्य ज्ञानंजन शलाकया चक्षुरोन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Pancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evaja Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Okay, today we're reading from the fifth canto, chapter 19, titled The Island of Jambudvip, and text 10. It's one of those really long prose verses, so I'll just go straight to the translation and the purport. Translation, in his own book, known as Narada Pancharatra, Bhagavan Narada has very vividly described how to work to achieve the ultimate goal of life, devotion, through knowledge and through execution of the mystic yoga system. He has also described the glories of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The great sage Narada instructed the tenets of this transcendental literature to Savarini Muni in order to teach those inhabitants of Bharatavarsha who strictly follow the principles of Varnashrama Dharma how to achieve the devotional service of the Lord. Thus, Narada Muni, along with the other inhabitants of Bharatavarsha, always engages in the service of Nara Narayana, and he chants as follows. Purport, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has clearly declared, Bharata Bhumite Haila Manusha Janma Jara Janma Sartaka Kari Kara Para Upakara. The real success of fulfillment of the mission of human life can be achieved in India, Bharatavarsha, because in Bharatavarsha the purpose of life and the method for achieving success are evident. People should take advantage of the opportunity afforded by Bharatavarsha, and this is especially so for those who are following the principles of Varnashram Dharma. If we do not take to the principles of Varnashram Dharma by accepting the four social orders, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra, and the four orders of spiritual life, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas, there can be no question of success in life. Unfortunately, because of the influence of Kali Yuga, everything is now being lost. The inhabitants of Bharatavarsha are gradually becoming degraded. They're becoming degraded, Mlechas and Yavanas. How then will they teach others? Therefore, this Krishna consciousness movement has been started not only for the inhabitants of Bharatavarsha, but for all the people of the world, as announced by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There is still time. And if the inhabitants of Bharatavarsha take this movement of Krishna consciousness seriously, the entire world will be saved from gliding down to a hellish condition. The Krishna consciousness movement follows the process of Pancharatrika Vidhi and that of Bhagavat Vidhi simultaneously, so that people can take advantage of the movement and make their lives successful. Oh, yes, well, I'm done reading now. I'll just read the translation one more time, slowly. Book known as Narada Pancharatra, Bhagavan Narada has very vividly described how to work to achieve the ultimate goal of life, devotion, through knowledge and through the execution of the mystic yoga system. He has also described the glories of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The great sage Narada instructed the tenets of this transcendental literature to Savarni Muni in order to teach those inhabitants of Bharatavarsha who strictly follow the principles of Varnashrama Dharma how to achieve the devotional service of the Lord. Thus, Narada Muni, along with the other inhabitants of Bharatavarsha, always engages in the service of Nara Narayana, and he chants as follows. Okay, so this is Shukadev Goswami speaking. We're in the middle of a series of prayers that the residents of Jambadweep are offering to different forms of the Lord in different regions of Jambadweep. So now we're hearing about the region of Bharatavarsha, where we are. And in this region, Narada Muni is offering prayers to his spiritual master and also form of the Lord, Nara Narayana. So Nara Narayana Rishi, we generally, before Srimad Bhagavatam class, one of the verses that we recite regularly is that one, and then Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayat. So this one's saying, before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer his respectful obeisances unto Narayana, unto Nara Narayana Rishi, who is the supermost human being, who's being referred to here, unto Mother Saraswati, and to the author Vyasadev. So Nara Narayana Rishi plays a very important role in the Srimad Bhagavatam, because he's a spiritual master of Narada Muni, and Narada Muni is a spiritual master of Vyasadev, who is the compiler of the Bhagavatam. So Nara means a portion of Narayan, and Narayana is a plenary expansion of Krishna. So Nara Narayana comes in the form of like a great rishi who performs austerities, great austerities for the benefit of everybody. He resides in Badarik Ashram, and he's, continuing to perform austerities and to teach people about transcendental knowledge and teach people about religion, renunciation, spiritual power, sense control, and freedom from false ego. In fact, Narayana Rishi, it's described that he also appears as Arjuna and Krishna, because Nara means like the portion of Narayana who comes as Arjuna, and then Narayana, which is a plenary expansion of Krishna, comes as Krishna. So Nara Narayana is kind of like both Krishna and Arjuna. A little technical detail. So, and he specifically taught Narada Muni the principles of Naishkaryam, which is devotional service, which aims at removing all material, stopping all material activities. And he's performing all of these austerities at this place called Badrik Ashram, which Nityananda Pran Prabhu was describing the other day. It's a place in the Himalayan mountains, which is, you know, north of India, and it's very, very cold there. It's covered in ice most of the year, and only a few months out of the year can people actually go there to do anything. And even then, it's at great, you know, personal inconvenience. So many, many great sages and personalities, they go there to perform austerities, because there's many little heritage hermitages at this Badrik Ashram where one can go to perform meditation and engage in austerities. So we hear of many great personalities going to this place, many kings like King Nabhi and King Muchukunda. After they're done with their material life, they go to this place and execute austerities. We hear Vyasadeva is there. And then, of course, Narayana Rishi. So, generally, when we hear of, and sometimes in the Bhagavatam, it's described that devotees go to the north. And then when we hear this go to the north term, you know, a phrase used in the Bhagavatam, that generally means they go to this place, Badrik Ashram, to perform austerities so that they can make advancement in spiritual life. And Narayana Rishi is there performing austerities to teach everybody how to do it, how to perform austerities for the purpose of self-realization. Okay. Now, one of the interesting things about this verse is that Narada Muni here is described as Bhagavan Narada. Now, we hear this word, you know, we know Bhagavan means one who possesses six opulences: wealth, fame, knowledge, beauty, strength, and renunciation. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember having a question like, why is... We hear about Krishna is being described as Bhagavan usually. That's what we normally hear. And then we hear that Krishna has this quality of renunciation. I remember I had to ask for clarification on this one. What does that mean, that Krishna is the most renounced? It seems like he's just enjoying all day. And it doesn't seem like he does any kind of austerities or something. So I heard one time that he's so renounced that he's also renounced from renunciation. Meaning when he wants to enjoy, he enjoys. So, you know, because he doesn't care so much about the reputation among mundane people about what he does. He's not looking to become a great renunciate or something. But in the form of Narayana Rishi, his opulence of renunciation is manifest, fully manifested. And Nityananda Pran Prabhu the other day was talking about the whole story of how Narayana Rishi was meditating and Indra got jealous, or he got worried that, whoa, Narayana Rishi is doing this intense austerity, he might want my kingdom, which is not the case, but he thought so. So he sent Cupid to try to interrupt his meditation. And then Cupid, you know, did his standard tricks of sending beautiful women and trying to interrupt his meditation, but Narayana Rishi wasn't at all fazed. In fact, he thought it was kind of funny. So he has described that he laughed. And then, you know, he's told the other day how he manifested his own beautiful, very beautiful women, which were more beautiful than the women that Cupid sent to try to distract him. And anyway, so this kind of describes how, so he actually is truly, renounced. He is the most renunciation, you know, he fully exhibits the opulence of renunciation. So, but the question is still there. Generally, this term Bhagavan is referred to only one who has all of these opulences. You know, we hear personalities like, you know, someone might have one of these opulences. You know, he might be the most intelligent, like Albert Einstein or something. A lot of times he's considered to be like the most intelligent among human beings or something. But he's definitely not the most beautiful. Or, you know, somebody might have one of the opulences, but they don't have the others. But Krishna is said to have all of the opulences in full. So therefore, this term Bhagavan is really only used to describe Krishna. But here, there's this term Bhagavan Narada. Bhagavan's used to describe Narada. So why is that? How is that possible? And this is not the only time that Narada gets this title in the Bhagavatam. He gets this title at least two or three times. So it's very... It shows something about Narada's position. So it's described in Krishna book. Srila Prabhupada describes that the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always ready to give all of his opulences to his pure devotees who are helping to spread Krishna consciousness. So because Narada Muni is his pure devotee and he's spreading Krishna consciousness all over the universe, therefore Krishna, the Lord, gives him all of his opulences, and therefore he can be called Bhagavan. So sometimes we see Krishna's devotees, they are as powerful as the Lord. And in rare cases, we see that his devotees are even more powerful than the Lord. So, you know, we hear, like one time, Srila Prabhupada was asked, if Lord Chaitanya came to spread the Sankirtan movement, then why didn't he, and he's God, then why didn't he just spread it all over the world? Why did he only stay in India and even certain parts of India? Like what, you know, if he's here to spread the holy name, why didn't he do it? Like fully. And then Prabhupada answered, well, because he wanted me to do that. So anyway, Prabhupada, he was saying that, you know, so here's an example of how that Krishna's devotees can act in one sense more, be more powerful than the Lord himself in one way. You know, sometimes people say that you know, well, anyone could have done that. Anyone could have, you know, because what did Prabhupada do? You know, he went over to New York, he chanted Hare Krishna, and you know, some people say anybody could have done that. You know, you just go and chant, and because the holy name is so attractive, naturally people will come and you can start a movement. So some people say like that. You know, because it was really, because among the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the order of Lord Chaitanya is that the holy name will be spread in every town and village, all, you know, everywhere. There's a lot of talk about that instruction because, you know, it was supposed to happen because that's what the Lord said, so it's going to happen, but nobody was really sure how it was going to happen or who was going to do it, and there's a lot of talk about it. So some people, they thought that, okay, well, maybe this prediction meant only Gaudadesh, certain, you know, area in India that this holy name will be spread, or maybe only Orissa, or only this particular state, or maybe only India. So many people had this kind of closed-minded vision about, or this, they didn't have very broad vision about Lord Chaitanya's statement that it will be spread in every town and village. So, but, you know, sometimes the Lord, he likes to He didn't do it himself because he likes to make his devotees famous. You know, there's like this interesting competition between the devotees and Krishna. The devotees are always trying to glorify Krishna, make, you know, talk about the glories of Krishna, let everybody know about Krishna so that Krishna is the most famous. But Krishna is also trying to do the same to his devotees. So he's also trying to glorify them, giving them opportunities to spread Krishna consciousness and become glorious and famous. I mean, also, the same thing was there in like the Christopher Columbus story, how Christopher Columbus, he's accredited with discovering America, and he sailed from, I don't even know, somewhere in Europe to from Portugal across the Pacific Ocean to Central America or something. And he got a lot of critics, you know, because he got all the credit for discovering America, but some people said, well, anyone could have done that. Anyone could have hopped on a boat and traveled west and they would have hit America. You know, what's the big deal for discovering America? So there's like this story that when he came back, he confronted his critics who were saying like this, and he said, can any of you make an egg stand up straight? Can any of you do it? So some of his critics, they were, you know, he gave him an egg and they all tried to stand it up straight, but because of its, you know, oblong shape or whatever, they couldn't get it to stand up. It always kept falling down. So then after they all failed, Christopher Columbus, in the story, he takes the egg, he cuts off the bottom part of it, and then he stands it up. And then they said the same thing, well, I could have done that. You know, anybody could have done that. And then he said, well, why didn't you do it then? You know, if you could do it, then why didn't you do it? So similarly, you know, the critics of like Srila Prabhupada or whoever are spreading Krishna, you know, this whole holy name all over the world. If it's that easy, then why didn't you do it? You know, it's obviously something that pleases the previous acharyas and Lord Chaitanya. And so we have to recognize Prabhupada's empowerment in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. So anyway, also here in the purport, there's special talk about here Bharata, we're in the region of Bharatavarsha, and in this particular context here, Bharatavarsha refers to India, according to Prabhupada's purport. So now we're talking about India, and Prabhupada talks about the special significance of India. Like why is India so special? And then he gives the answer here is because there's still some remnants of the Varnashram culture. Here we hear that Varnashram is necessary in order to have a successful life. And that, you know, if you don't follow, then everything becomes, you know, degraded, or it's very difficult to make advancement. Of course, even in India now, the Varnashram system has been degraded, and we're gradually, you know, things are going to the, you know, people are becoming more and more like Malechas and Yavanas and everything. But Prabhupada says that, well, this is why we have the Krishna consciousness movement, because there's still time, there's still remnants of culture there, and that we can still establish Varnashram, and we can still propagate Krishna consciousness all over the world. And he primarily talks about how we can do this if we follow the process of Pancharatrika Vidhi and Bhagavat Vidhi simultaneously. So this is where the PowerPoint presentation will come in, because I'm going to... So I thought I would talk a little bit about these two ways of approaching the Lord. So Pancharatrika Vidhi, this is the strict, you know, this is the strictly following the rules and regulations found in the Narada Pancharatra. So in this verse we heard about this book that Narada Muni composed called the Narada Pancharatra. And in this book, It's like a standard text that Vaishnava priests use, which to understand the meaning and the technical aspects of deity worship. So that's what's mostly found in the Narada Pancharatra. And basically this whole approach called Pancharatrika Vidhi is basically temple worship. It's what we do here in the temple every day. And there's a lot of rules and regulations, and it includes the worship of Lakshmi Narayan. And there's in the 9 processes of devotional service, some of them are in the category of the Pancharatrika Vidhi, and some of them are in the category of Bhagavat Vidhi. So of the 9 processes of devotional service, Prabhupada describes that Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, they're included in the Pancharatrika Vidhi approach. And then also in this Pancharatrika Vidhi, there's a lot of offenses that we're told about. There's 64 offenses we're meant to avoid. You know, just we should never fail to offer obeisances to the deities. We shouldn't, you know, stretch our legs out or something. We shouldn't put our back to the deities. We shouldn't offer flowers to the deities that are not fragrant. And so many. There's 64 items found in the Nectar of Devotion. So we'll probably get to that in our little Nectar of Devotion class. And there's not much talk about the rasas in this particular approach. So worship according to Pancharatrika Vidhi is called the Vidhi Marg. Vidhi Marg means like the path. So it's like the path of following the rules and regulations. Then worshipping under the Bhagavat Vidhi means, it's also called Raga Marg. So Bhagavat Vidhi, it's devotional service and attachment by following the footsteps of the Vrajavasis. This is on the platform of spontaneous love. And, you know, certain examples of devotees in this who are following this include like the gopis, the cowherd boys and girls, the Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, the cows, because they all have spontaneous love. And then here, there's actual worship of Radha and Krishna, which is actually the most confidential worship you can do. Although we have Radha Krishna deities, we're worshiping them as Lakshmi Narayan, because we're mostly following the Pancharatrika Vidhi here in the temple, but those on the Bhagavad Vidhi, they actually worship Radha and Krishna. So of the 9 processes of devotional service that this approach includes Shravanam, Kirtanam, and Vishnu Smaranam. Prabhupada also includes that those who are doing preaching work and or book distribution, they're also kind of, it's under the category of Bhagavad Vidhi. And then in this particular approach, there's no question of offenses because you're on the spontaneous love. You know, you're not thinking about avoiding things, doing things or not doing things. It's just spontaneous, so there's no question of committing offenses. And then this particular approach includes all 5 rasas. And this particular approach is especially meant for Vatsalya rasa and Madhurya rasa. And there's also a rasa involved, like a friendship rasa that this is especially meant for, called Vipralamba Sakya. So there's 2 kinds of friendship that one can have with Krishna. One is called Vipralamba Sakya, and the other is Aishvarya Sakya. So in the Vipralamba category, it's just where there's like this very friendly relationship, and there's no like fear that, oh wow, Krishna's God, or... And they don't beg for forgiveness at all. Sometimes they climb on Krishna's shoulders and they just act with them just like a friend, like they would any other person. Like, so the cowherd boys are examples that are in the Vipralamba category. And then the Aishvarya Sakya, that's kind of like a lower platform of fraternal relationship with Krishna. And devotees in this category include like Arjuna. Because when Arjuna although he's a friend with Krishna, when he saw Krishna's universal form, he became very afraid. And he actually ended up begging for forgiveness to Krishna, like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, that I treated you like a friend, and you're God. So this isn't there in the Viparlimba friendship, but it's there in the Aishwarya friendship. So this Bhagavad Vidhi is particularly meant for that Viparlimba friendship. Okay, so it's my last slide here. That there's two ways of understanding these two approaches. One way of understanding Bhagavad, you know, Pancharatrika Vidhi and Bhagavad Vidhi, one is that it's a progression. You know, we start with following the Pancharatrika Vidhi, and then by following the Pancharatrika Vidhi, we can move on to the Bhagavad Vidhi. So it's like you start here, and then you get to here, kind of way of understanding these two approaches. And this verse talks about how even before Pancharatrika Vidhi, one should have come to the platform of following at least Varnashram. So following Varnashram is generally considered the first stage, because here Narada instructed this to Sarvani Muni so that he could instruct those who are already following Varnashram. So Narada Muni was instructing this Narada Pancharatra, the Pancharatrika system, to those who are already following Varnashram. So first, follow Varnashram, then you can perform the Pancharatrika Vidhi practices, you know, worship Lakshmi Narayan according to rules and regulations, and then you can practice Bhagavad Vidhi. So in this way of understanding it, Bhagavad Vidhi is, or the Ragamarg, is something that it's not artificial, but it comes naturally through practicing the Pancharatrika system. When one becomes accustomed to practicing the, you know, worshiping according to the Pancharatrika Vidhi, then naturally this raga mark one, it just comes naturally. So then there's a distinction when we understand it this way, that the Pancharatrika Vidhi is mostly for neophytes, and that the Bhagavad Vidhi are for those on the stage of with more developed love. You know, because Radha Krishna worship is considered, you know, neophytes can't worship Radha and Krishna. So they worship Lakshmi Narayan, and then as, I guess, they continue, they can practice like that, they can come to the platform of Vrindavan and then worship Radha and Krishna. So then, in this way of understanding it, Bhagavad Vidhi is actually more important than the Pancharatrika Vidhi, because it's, you know, from lower to higher. So this is one way of understanding these two approaches. And then there's another way of understanding it, which is that they're mutually beneficial processes which are practiced simultaneously. And this is what is described here in the purport, that that the Krishna consciousness movement follows the process of Pancharatrika Vidhi and that of Bhagavad Vidhi simultaneously, so that people can take advantage of the movement and make their lives successful. So Prabhupada is following his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who stressed the practice of both having temple worship and also preaching, you know, hearing, chanting, remembering Krishna like that. So we do both simultaneously. So we accept them in parallel, and if we do both, then we can actually, it becomes, we can become very steady in our Krishna consciousness. And in this way of understanding this approach, those who try to practice Bhagavad Vidhi without Pancharatrika Vidhi, they're called Sahajiyas. And Prabhupada really said that people who are not qualified, but who are trying to come to the higher platform immediately, it's foolishness. And he said that especially those who write books and write lyrics about, you know, the Ragamarg without having the proper qualification, he said they're surely on their way to hell. And they're not going to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. So, and then with this way of understanding, instead of one perhaps being more important than the other, we can think about it that the Bhagavat Marg will help the Pancharatrika Varg, and that the Pancharatrika process will help the Bhagavat process. So both together is helpful. And that's how we practice Krishna consciousness here in the temple, and you know, we try to practice both. So that's all I have prepared today. Is there any comments? Yes, Machu.
Hare Krishna, thank you very much for your very informative class. I have a question. It can become like a little mini discussion if you like, it's up to you. How do we get new people to have a taste for hearing about Krishna? Because the thing I've seen is we can get them to do a lot of service, but like you were saying, we have to follow both simultaneously, so then we should also help them get a taste for hearing. So how do we get that? How do we get new people to get a taste for hearing?
Well, hearing in this analysis, it's part of the Bhagavat Vidhi. You know, Shravanam is part of the Bhagavat Vidhi process. And we stress practicing both Pancharatrika Vidhi and Bhagavat Vidhi simultaneously. So certainly, yeah, in order to get a taste for hearing, you have to hear. And, you know, but in order to have the taste for, you know, okay, that's one way, it's just by hearing, and then by hearing and hearing and hearing, particularly from elevated Vaishnavas, then one can develop a taste. It just happens. Many of us have that experience, that just by constantly hearing from advanced devotees, we get a taste for it. But it's described that the Bhagavat Marg, that the Pancharatrika Varg will also help the Bhagavat Marg, that they kind of assist each other. So while they're also hearing, they could also engage in, you know, the following the rules and regulations. You know, so gradually we can introduce them to the idea of, okay, there's, you know, four regulative principles, and if you follow them, they'll also help develop a taste for hearing. You know, obviously we don't tell them right in the beginning, okay, here are all the rules and regulations you have to follow in order to get a taste. No, but generally we said go on hearing for some time. And then when they hear, naturally they'll probably inquire, like, you know, is there anything that I should be doing that I can get more out of this? Which is what the way Prabhupada did it. He just kept speaking and speaking and feeding him prasadam, and just that, just hearing and then prasadam. That's all he did. And then the disciples at one point kind of thought, gee, I wonder if we should be doing anything. All we're doing is hearing or taking prasadam nicely. So what more can we do? So then they inquired, like, okay, is there anything that we should be following? And then therefore Prabhupada was allowed to say, okay, in order to get more out of this, here's what you can follow. He didn't tell them everything, of course, but just enough to kind of keep them going. That's one way of trying to get a taste for hearing in the light of this analysis. Of course, you can really only get taste for hearing, but if you hear from someone who has taste. So that's where like Sadhu Sangha comes in, and associating with devotees, you know, just naturally by associating with someone who has taste, then you'll get that taste. You know, just like if you associate with someone who likes to drink a lot, then naturally you might start developing a taste for drinking just by through that association. So that's the other way, I would say.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, bro.
So, this slide, you're presenting both as accurate understandings that are not, let's say, contradictory, but rather like both accurate, complementary ways of looking at the two processes.
Yeah, because Prabhupada presented both of these.
Yeah.
He presented it like the first way and the second way, and they seem like they're different presentations, but they're ultimately just different ways of understanding the two approaches.
Yeah. My question is, for persons who will be having the qualification to aspire for residence in Vrindavan, one of the higher rasas that you mentioned, which are only obtainable through Bhagavad Vidhi. Is it accurate that at a certain point they will become completely detached from the Pancharatrika processes, although they may continue to perform them externally, you know, for the welfare, like, community? We hear Rupa Goswami tells that a person who doesn't follow the rules and regulations, he just creates a disturbance. So he may continue to perform them, but internally, he will not be attached to those processes.
Sure. I mean, I didn't look so much into this, but I heard about Jai Jagannath's conversation with Shivaram Maharaj, and they discussed this. And one of the conclusions that they came up with was that externally it would look the same. Like those who are practicing the Ragmarg, although they might be doing the activities of the Pancharatrika Vidhi, they might be worshiping the deities, they might be doing everything that someone who's not on the Ragmarg platform is doing, but internally it's a whole other affair, that they're actually serving in a more spontaneous mood, although externally it looks like the same as what everybody else is doing. That's my understanding. Sure. But it also came in Jivadharma a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. So you have another thing?
Yeah. So on this topic, in the past, and I'm not so familiar with the history of our society, ISKCON, but we hear a lot about people kind of going to like different Vaishnava associations for various reasons, but one reason that is given is because apparently Srila Prabhupada did not give like enough, let's say, in terms of nourishment for the Rag Marg and the Bhagavad Vidhi. And so persons are going, you know, to this, like, there is different Vaishnava groups that say you should chant 64 rounds and you should, you know, hear about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and that should be your, you know, different things, right? So for devotees who might be having this doubt, what could we share with them?
Well, we were trained, we're followers of Srila Prabhupada, you know, and Prabhupada, he taught us that what I'm teaching you is a certain way, you know, there's a particular way that I'm teaching you, and then if you hear from other Vaishnava groups and they say something different than what I'm saying, even if it's a small little thing, you'll be completely confused, and it ultimately won't be beneficial for your advancement in Krishna consciousness. So I'm not sure how I would advise someone who has those inclinations. I'm not sure. I have also this question, so I can't speak so much about it, but I'm sure there's other senior Vaishnavas here who can better answer that question, maybe Sridevi. Or
it's very nice. Yes, this is a very, very, very important question, and it is something that could plague us from time to time at different times in our devotional life. It's not necessary that only in the beginning it can attack us at any time. First, Srila Prabhupada has given us everything. There's no doubt about it. We just have to be chaste and faithful to the process for the fruits to come. That means we must do our part and depend on the mercy of Guru and Krishna. On this very point, I also wanted to say, on your very significant, you raised this point, anyone could have done it. The critics said, anyone could have done it. And then Srila Prabhupada said, then why didn't you do it? You know? So in relation to this, I want to relate two anecdotes. Long before Srila Prabhupada came to the West, he was attending the Gaudiya Math discussions. He was a lot of sannyasi god brothers, and they used to have classes. And at that time, in one particular class, they were discussing this verse. Prithvite ache yati nagaradi gram sarvatta prachar hoibe muranam. And the speaker, he said, this must be something that's, you know, just put in there. It's not really possible that all over the world the holy name will be chanted, because even within our Gaudiya Math, within India, within the places, we are having so many challenges. What to speak of foreign lands where there are only Mlechas and Yavanas? And at that time, Srila Prabhupada immediately left the assembly and went outside and started chanting. So after the class was over, the speaker came up and said, that time Srila Prabhupada was Abhay Babu. And he said, Abhay Babu, I noticed that at that point you left the class. And Prabhupada said, yes, we should never doubt the words of the Guru or the Lord. He had unflinching faith. And then again, when he actually met his spiritual master for the very first time, and he said, who will listen to your message of Lord Chaitanya? First, India must gain independence. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj was incisive and very, very clear. He just cut to the chase and said, Krishna consciousness is so important that nothing and no geographical arrangements or sociological happenings or historical events can stop it. And Srila Prabhupada took that message very deep into his heart. That was the second time he was completely convinced. And he told his friend, that Narendranath Malik or something, I forget the name. He said, the message of Lord Chaitanya is in the hands of a very saintly person. And he actually, you know, was deeply impressed by those words. Then the third time was when Srila Prabhupada was very successful and had taken all his students and gone to Vrindavan, and Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, who was a god brother of Srila Prabhupada, he was there and he was talking to one of the senior god brothers of Srila Prabhupada, and he said, you went to the West, and Prabhupada, he used to call him Swamiji, went to the West. You were unsuccessful, but Srila Prabhupada was successful. Why? And he said, because he had unflinching faith in the holy names. So one must have unflinching faith in the words of Guru and Krishna. That one particular verse is there, Shvetashvatara Upanishad, Yasya Deve Para Bhaktir Yatha Deve Tata Guru. One must have unflinching faith in the words of the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord, and then all the Vedic purports will be revealed within the heart. So we must be completely sure that this process will take us there, will take us back to Godhead by following this process. And of course we have doubts. Of course we will have questions. And that is also important, because we don't blindly follow. An inquiring, intelligent mind will have questions, will have doubts. But immediately clear those doubts. Clarify those doubts from Sadhu, Shastra, Guru, and get your doubts cleared, because that will increase your faith and strengthen that process. I hope that's helpful, and sorry if I've taken too much time.
That's great. Thank you. Hare
Thank Krishna.
You so much. Yeah, it's important. That, yeah, Prabhupada, everything is there. Prabhupada gave us everything that we can perfect our lives. So that much we should have faith in. If we just follow what Prabhupada gave us, that's enough. So.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Very nice. My question is that although we may do certain things out of niyam or sort of a innate nature, like after I bathe, I immediately want to offer incense or a ghee lamp to my small altar. Very briefly thinking, maybe because I've seen ancestors do that temple very close by, and you know, of course in the home and the temple. So although that may feel, personally feel like when you're defining Bhagavad Vidhi, is it still better and more practical and better in Vaishnava etiquette to consider that, you know, I'm still neophyte and... Is it, have I kind of posed the question correctly? Or has there, has a question
Are you asking
been...
if we should just think that we're neophytes? Is that...
No. I'm saying for myself that although I feel these actions are very innate and like a niyam, it may feel like Bhagavad Vidhi, but is it correct to understand that it's still part of Pancharatrika Vidhi? That's the question.
Oh, so you might be doing certain activities which look like Pancharatrika Vidhi, like offering a ghee lamp, offering a lamp and incense. You know, that's kind of in the category of archanam, deity worship. But you're doing it kind of, you're saying, in like because it's like your innate nature and you're just doing it because you feel it's, you desire to do it. The way it's described here is that if you're following the Bhagavad Vidhi, you're doing it out of spontaneous love. I'm not sure about your particular case. I don't know so much about your devotion and practices and things. So I can't say for sure about your particular case. But yeah, if it's done out of spontaneous love and you're not considering like, you know, I mean, then obviously it's in the category of Bhagavad Vidhi, even though it externally might look like you're following the Pancharatrika Vidhi. But it's hard to, I can't say for you, for your particular case, I'm not sure. I don't know. Yes, Luke.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Just, if I may add one thing that occurred to me while you were sharing that. We can say as a universal principle, one characteristic of real devotion is that it is coupled with utter humility. So persons possessing real devotion to the Lord, they never think themselves as having any devotion at all. There are many examples of this. That's a general, some senior devotees, one senior devotee I know, likes to use the phrase litmus test. Litmus test is something that comes in chemistry to test the acidity of a particular solution. So it's like a method that we can use to test our own advancement in one sense. If we're thinking, it's kind of a paradox of devotional life. As soon as you're thinking you're advanced, that is a symptom of false ego, ahankar. No one who's actually advancing is thinking he's advanced. Rather, as we actually advance, we realize the reality of our situation, which is that we're quite fallen and we have many material desires and we don't know how to associate properly with devotees. And these are just, you know, progressive realizations that come. We realize more kind of how much we're entangled in the Lord's material energy. So thank you for allowing me to share that.
Hare Krishna. Yes, Jai Nishtha Prabhu.
Thank you. Thank you for the classroom. I just want to share a few points. Himanshu made a nice question of how new people get a taste for hearing. So just two thoughts came to mind. And according to Bhagavatam, we know this verse, Shushusho Shuddhadanasya Vasudeva Katarachi Sian Mahat Seveya Vipra. What's that last? Punya Tirtha Nivesana. That by serving the great souls, this was mentioned on the Christmas retreat, by serving the pure devotees, certainly great service is done. By such service, one gains the affinity to hear the message of Vasudeva. So the purport towards the end, Prabhupada says, The Lord is more pleased when he sees that his servants are properly respected, because his servants risk everything for the service of the Lord and so are very dear to the Lord. The Lord declares in Bhagavad Gita that no one is dearer to him than one who risks everything to preach his glory. By serving the servants of the Lord, one gradually gets the quality of such servants, and thus one becomes qualified to hear the glories of God. The eagerness to hear about God is the first qualification of a devotee eligible for entering the kingdom of God. So that was one point. And similarly, then, Prabhupada would always emphasize that without preaching, one will have no taste. By trying to spread Krishna consciousness, because it's such a confidential service, that a taste arises, actually, for hearing the subjects of Krishna consciousness. And then I just want to maybe one thing on Luke's nice question also, that actually what Prabhupada gave was, as we explained, according to the Parampara system, that he's giving what Bhakti Siddhanta gave. So if they have issue with what Prabhupada gave, then they may have issue actually with the formula that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave, which was not to delve into the more higher realms of Raganuga Bhakti prematurely until one is actually qualified. So Prabhupada, we also were hearing this nice phrase that the duty of a spiritual master is to convince his disciples of the utter futility of trying to find happiness in the material world. So we see so many of Prabhupada's classes, he's just hammering on the bodily concept point and the misery of material life over and over again, like every class. That's like the main subject, because he knows the audience. In Kali Yuga, the reason Srila Bhaktisiddhanta emphasized that distinction on the emphasis on sadhana bhakti was because, seeing the Kali Yuga situation, practically no one is qualified. People are so much engaged in sense gratification. So then Prabhupada, similarly, he would follow that. And once the disciples do become perhaps a little more elevated off the bodily concept, then, as Mataji was saying, then they find everything is there within Prabhupada's books. But until then, they may be thinking this or that. And we see what happens when generally sometimes they do try to go away, try to find some higher meanings prematurely. They generally may still be on the bodily concept. So they may just fall down or not be able to. Anytime that happened in Prabhupada's time, devotees want to go and just live in Vrindavan and chant all day long. Prabhupada never encouraged that. And we see that they were unable to do that. So thank you very much. Hare
Krishna. Thank you. Okay, one more. Matt can say something.
Hare Krishna. Hi. Thank you for your class. I was just wondering about this term sahaja and how to actually determine whether one is actually on the liberated platform or whether one is basically falsely enacting he's an advanced devotee. You know, because there's a question of, you know, like past lives and somebody gaining sukriti from past lives. So I was just wondering, like, how, because the devotee sees that, you know, people are all serving the Lord at an advanced state. So how do we determine whether somebody is improperly acting as though he's on a higher platform?
Well, I heard that one of the qualifications for practicing the Rag Marg, or at least just, you know, following the more, getting into the more, I don't know, I guess esoteric parts of our practice. One, at least, I mean, there's a whole progression from, you know, Dao Shraddha, Bhajana Kriya, or, you know, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, Anartana Vritti, Nishta. So, I mean, without having gone through these, there's, you know, I hear you, like, in order to get to these, this kind of level of practice, one needs to be firmly, at least firmly fixed in Nishta. You know, they have to be really steady in their practices. You know, there's, you know, they're following everything. They're following the Pancharatrika very, they know how to follow, they follow that very rigidly and strictly, and they're very steady in their practices. So if we're not steady, if we're all, you know, one day we're up, one day we're down, we're having doubts and all these other things, you know, all these anartas, you know, which are inhibiting our advancement severely, then okay, we can understand that. Okay, we're not there yet. Sure, you wanna. Down. Yeah. So. Anyway, that's how I understand it. Yes, would you like to add something, Mr. Davey?
I wanted to thank you for your class and for your dedication to this process. I can see how much interest you're taking in reading and understanding and absorbing the philosophy. And I notice all of you young people are so very sincere. And I wanted to thank each one of you for taking this process seriously, joining the Brahmacharya Ashram, following the process, reading, attending class, doing your services so nicely. I think this is the one temple, and I've been to quite a few temples, where I see a strong Brahmacharya Ashram, and I'm very grateful to all of you for that. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Okay. I think that's a good ending point, so we'll stop there. Srila Prabhupada ki.